I remember the 90s as if it was yesterday. I remember the internet was on the rise. I remember bucket hats were at their peak. LeBron James wasn't in the NBA. And that there was so much conspiracy surrounding UFOs that insurance companies had alien abduction claims. I just looked up trends, but when I saw that trend in the 90s, I asked myself, how do you prove that claim to the insurance company? Like, my kid got abducted by aliens, and they're like, prove it. It's like, my kid's not here. It's, I don't know. So along with all these trends that were taking place within the 90s, also I was not born in the 90s, want to clear that up. But along with all these trends, according to the Pew Research Center, 90% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. And looking at America today, as of 2023, by the Pew Research Center, 63% of Americans now identify as Christian. So I'm not the biggest person in math, but obviously that's a decline. And it's the opposite. Some would think it's the opposite of the church being built up. And it's begging the question for many Christians around the world, is the church losing ground? So the world today would like us to think that. They would like us to think that the church is losing its influence. But this is far from the truth. History has shown us that even when the church is at its lowest point, God is still moving. When settlers first came to America and started developing, they became so obsessed with the idea of leaving behind the British influence that only 10% of settlers identified themselves as Christian. But the point here is that people have tried to snuff out Christianity. They have tried to show its irrelevance to the public, but still those efforts have not stopped. What Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. So Jesus' words, they push back all the doubt on what people have called the declining church. And with those words, as we, as his followers, as pastors, as directors, we do not build his church, but Jesus himself is building his church. Our confidence in the church has never rested on in the strength of those who attend the service, but in the faithfulness of Christ. So culture today will try to point out our weaknesses, or point to the weaknesses of the church. But as we go through today's message, we're going to see ways that Jesus continues to work among his people, with Jesus saving the church, Jesus sustaining the church, and Jesus sending his church. And since we know Christ is still at work, I want you guys to ask yourselves throughout today's message, if Jesus is still faithfully at work, how should that shape my trust and participation in his church? Christ is faithfully working, saving sinners, sustaining his people, and sending his church. So looking at how Jesus saves his church. Matthew 16, 18 reads, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this verse alone, this verse carries the words of hope and hope-fulfilled promises within Scripture. And it reminds us that the church is not a human invention, but is of Christ's creation. It is his people, his possession, and his project. Christ came to build his church, and not having hope that it would be built or that it might be built, but he came and he said, I will build my church. The simple words, I will, carry the confidence from the lips of the sovereign God who takes ownership over the church and everything within it. But let's take a step back. It's futile to read this verse and ignore the context that came before it. Just as Christ mentions the mission and promise of his building his church, Peter also confesses to Jesus that he is the Christ in the verse before. And this context gives way into the promise that Christ will build up his church. So now while these verses have been interpreted in multiple ways, we know and believe that the rock is Peter's confession of faith, but ultimately the church is founded on the faith in Christ. Jesus is looking ahead to the community of believers both during his time on earth and those to come after. Christ is the architect, the owner, and the protector of his church. And the church belongs to him. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Christ not only promises that he will build up his church, but that he will also keep it from those who may oppose it. When prepping for this service, I was looking for modern examples of how Christ has protected his church, and I came across an article about the wildfires in Maui, Hawaii, in 2023. And those fires alone took the lives of 90 individuals and caused damages that were predicted to be close to $5 billion in 2023. However, amongst the rubble, an incredible miracle took place. The Maria Laquia, I'm definitely butchering that, but it's a Catholic church which had been standing in this area since 1846, and the surrounding houses, the surrounding communities were heavily affected by these wildfires, but this church remained untouched. And while the surrounding community was affected, and this church was untouched by the fires, this church took the opportunity to serve the surrounding community in any relief that they could, providing food, acting as a shelter, and extending the love of Christ. So I share this story to show that Christ protects his believers and how God can use disasters to further expand his kingdom, because Christ is actively building his church and is actively rescuing people from the darkness of the world and from the grasp of the enemy. So even though Matthew 16:18 is the first mention of the word church in the Bible, the promise that Christ makes not only to Peter but to all his believers, both then and in the future, is reflected of the covenants that God has built throughout the framework of the Bible. Using other representatives, take, for example, Abraham, whom God called to become the father of a nation, or Moses, who led Israel out of Egypt, and David, who receives the promise of an everlasting kingdom. So it makes sense for Christ to make a new covenant that he will build his church using his apostles, which is referenced in Ephesians 2:20. But Christ is the one who builds and holds the church together. The one who came and died on the cross so that his church may continue on. So Jesus saves his church, but Jesus also sustains his church. So in more ways than Christ building up his church, he not only has saved it, but he continues to sustain it. For if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So there was a quote I heard one time that said, the closer you grow to God, the more you recognize sin. And you begin to develop what's called heightened awareness, meaning that the more that person's heart aligns with the holiness of God and the love of God, the more their moral sensitivity increases. So those small things, those small habits that we used to do without thinking begin to conflict with God's commands and allows for us to act and to prevent from falling into those small things that we used to do beforehand. But I share this because the verse we just read describes the followers of Christ will have struggles. So John's realism is that no one is perfect and that we all have struggles with sin. So in the context for this verse, it comes after John had finished emphasizing in chapter 1 of 1 John that claim to have fellowship with God while continuing in darkness is lying to ourselves and lying to God. And also claiming to be without sin is to deceive ourselves. And then to confess our sins to God is faithful and just to forgive us. So with these statements, we as the readers learn that John's goal is to not make Christians comfortable with sin and not to promote grace as permission to sin, but instead having believers pursue holiness because they belong to God. This then brings us back to the opening verse in chapter 2, which says, if anyone does sin, to think that once you're saved, that life just becomes easy, that you're free from sinful natures, is to deceive yourself. Because earlier we read how Christ was giving Peter high praise for confessing him as the Christ. Yet in the same passage, Peter in Luke 22, verses 54 to 67, or 67, sorry, 62, would go on to deny Christ three times before the rooster crowed. But that is the beauty of Christ, or of Jesus' sacrifice, and how he continues to sustain the church. So the Greek word for advocate is parakletos, which describes someone who comes along another to help them, to defend them, or to represent them. And it's not that the Father that we serve must be persuaded to forgive us, but it's that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, so that Christ stands as the righteous one whose sacrifice is the basis of our forgiveness. So Christ's sustainability of the church did not end on the cross. Throughout scriptures are showcases of Christ interceding for his people. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Consequently, he can save to the uttermost those who draw to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Or Romans 8, 34, which describes Christ as the right hand of God interceding for us. So Hebrews 7, 25, Jesus lives to intercede for his people. Romans 8, 34, Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Or Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, Jesus is our high priest and we can approach God with confidence because of that. So throughout scripture, we're reminded of the sustaining love that Christ has for his church. And this should give hope for us as his followers. And it should give us confidence as well that his church is still being built today and his kingdom of God continues to expand even when the world may be in opposition of it. So Jesus saves his church and he continues to sustain his church, but then he also calls for his church and sends his church. And this brings us to that final point that Christ has been doing for his church and the commands of the church. But before I go into that, it's story time, adult story time. Here we go. So Corrie Boom, which some of you might be familiar with, was a Christian writer and public speaker until she died in 1983. However, before she became those things, her family took the courageous step to shelter Jews who were being persecuted in the Netherlands, where she was originally from. And it was during this time that both Corrie and her family created an underground network where the sole purpose was smuggling Jews out of the country away from the Nazis. And it's estimated that they were able to smuggle out an estimated 800 or so Jews, and that number would have been much higher if they hadn't gotten caught. So then Corrie and her family, after being caught, were sent to death camps. And yet it was during this time that Corrie wrote of God's sustaining grace, being at peace during sufferable times and giving her strength to share the gospel with fellow prisoners in dark times. So the God that we serve is one that is sustaining us through the highs and the lows of our lives, and Jesus has done this for his church as well. But just because the church is sustained does not mean that our mission is done there. Jesus also sends his church. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that reads, "He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." So the same faithfulness that has saved the church and sustained it and holds us together is the same faithfulness that is now sending us into mission. Not by our own strength, but by Jesus' strength. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. Not when we feel like it or when we choose to do it. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. And Romans 8:34 reminds us that no one can condemn believers because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised again, sitting at the right hand of God and interceding for our behalf. So Jesus is sending his church to share the same news to all of mankind. So then circling back to Corrie Boom, who through her suffering in the death camps was helping Jews escape, but What if I told you that her story didn't stop after she survived the death camps? I don't think any one of us here would have blamed her after these events of the war, that she would just return home with her family and live out the rest of her life peacefully. However, instead of retiring and spending her days playing pickleball in the Florida heat, she spent the decades traveling the world, sharing her testimony with others, and establishing centers for them. And the grace and the peace that had sustained her in the death camps became the exact message that she was sent to deliver to the broken world that she lived in. So God uses Corrie through her suffering to spread the good news of the gospel, just like he used Elijah in 1 Kings, sustaining him by sending ravens during a famine, and through the actions of a poor widow who was also able to help Elijah remain sustained physically and spiritually. Which then God used Elijah's sustainability to then confront the prophets of Baal, which is always a fun read. We talked about it at a youth group, and I always say it's like one of the first instances of trash talking. Elijah just trash talking the prophets. It's always entertaining. But God sustained Elijah to use him later to bring God's people back to faith and stop the pursuit of idol worship. So also does Jesus call us, his church, to not remain sustained, but to be sent out to the world, which can come in various forms. It can come in the form of missions, or sometimes ministry towards home, or even sometimes in the business world. Jesus sends us and can use us to expand the kingdom of God, continuing to build his church and continuing to expand his kingdom. So Jesus continues to build his church through saving it, through sustaining it, and through sending it. So now, because Christ is indeed still building and still holding and still sending his church, all of which you've heard this morning, hopefully you guys take this not as just information and process, but also as an invitation to go out and apply it to your lives. So many of us in this room are in different seasons of life and have our own worries and struggles that we are dealing with, but Christ has a response to all of those worries and all of those struggles. To the person who has given up on the church, it might seem from the data that I shared at the beginning of this sermon that the church is losing ground on the population and losing its influence in society. But I encourage you, those of you who are quietly giving up on the church, to stop measuring the church's health by the cultural trends or by it not fulfilling your own expectations. Because the church is not any of ours. The church is not mine. It's not yours. It's Jesus's. And I encourage those of you who may not have been as committed to the church lately to reengage or show up or get connected, whether it's here at CNBC or whether it's at another church. Because the church's future doesn't solely hinge on us sustaining it. Christ will take care of sustaining our church or his church. And to the person that's carrying private sin or private shame, we all have our struggles and are all going to make mistakes, but that doesn't mean that we should run or hide from those mistakes. Christ wants our burdens, so we must run to him and not self-manage ourselves, but confess to him all of our wrongdoings, because Christ is not our probation officer. He is our advocate. He continues to save us, and he continues to save his church. And then finally, to the person who's comfortable but not sent, perhaps you already have a steady and sustaining relationship with Christ and have been doing so for a while. And if that is you, I would like to offer you a challenge if you are in a comfortable place. I challenge you to push yourself outside of your comfort zone. Thessalonians 5:24 reminds us that the one who calls us is faithful and he will do it. But that faithfulness isn't just for our own comfort. Many references in the Bible point to Christ being the opposite of comfort. Matthew 16:24, deny oneself and take up his cross. Luke 14:26, putting Christ above family and the pleasures of life. John 15:18-20, the world will reject Jesus' followers. 2 Timothy 3:12, those desiring to live a godly life will be persecuted. So to think that Christ is to think that following Christ is to solely endure a life of comfort is to be deceived. But that's not saying Christ doesn't like comfort. But when that comfort causes us to not fulfill the mission that was commanded in Matthew 28, that is when it becomes a problem. So this said, I would challenge those of you who found comfort or have been doing the bare minimum to do something specific this week that pushes you out of your comfort zone, but do it as an act of faithfulness. So whether that's praying for a stranger or praying for a family member you haven't talked to in a while or taking a step to serve either in the church or in other areas of life, I would just challenge you to do that. So wherever you may land in being disengaged or burdened or comfortable, the answer to all those things, to all of these things, remain the same. The answer is Christ. Christ is still faithfully at work in our lives, and he is at work in the church. And the only question is whether the truth stays information for us or if the truth becomes an act of active participation. So as the worship team comes up for this, for closing us out, at the beginning of today's sermon, I asked the question, is Jesus still faithfully at work? Or if Jesus is still faithfully at work, how should that shape my trust and participation in his church? So I pray that you've been given a lot to consider with this question. But know that whether or not you choose to act on trusting in Christ and participating in his church, Christ will continue to save his church from the evils of the world. Christ will continue to sustain it during trials. And Christ will continue to expand and send his church out. So understand that no amount of data will change the fact that Christ is still at work in the church, in the lives of his followers. And even when we might not see it in ways that we expect, Christ is still working and building his church. Christ's faithfulness doesn't stop with what he has done or what he is doing now. Christ is continuing to build up his church. He continues to save his church. He continues to sustain his church. He continues to send his church.